calling us into your family. We thank you for your love, for the grace and the mercy that you extend to us every day. We are so dependent upon you, Lord, and I pray that as we come before you right now, that you would remove the obstacles in our lives, that in our hearts, that keep us from hearing your word well, from your word being planted deeply within our hearts, that we might learn from it, we might apply it. Lord, bring glory to yourself in our hearing and the speaking in this message, that you might receive glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Jonathan Edwards, the great American pastor and theologian of the 1700s, said, as a Christian, he said, I have had a vastly greater sense of my own wickedness and the badness of my heart than ever I had before my conversion. And Charles Spurgeon said, if you can look on sin without sorrow, then you have never looked on Christ. If you could commit sin without sorrow, if you could laugh at sin without sorrow, I would add those two as well. Sorrow over our sin is the topic of this message. It's the second beatitude that Jesus shared in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said, God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Mourning is a deep sorrow for our sin. Being comforted is being forgiven for that sin. As any Christian can tell you, as most of you in here I'm sure are Christians, we are not immune to sin. Just because we have surrendered our lives to Christ, it's true that as we mature and we grow as Christians, we will sin less. But we are not immune to its effect or to its appeal. Our enemy is relentless, and he's out to destroy our faith by getting us involved in, committed to, and continuing in sin. John 10:10, Jesus said this about the thief, our enemy. He said, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. He is constantly accusing you. This is what it says in Revelation about Satan. Revelation 12:10, it says this, for the accuser of the brothers and sisters has been thrown down to the earth. The one who accuses them before God, before our God, day and night. Do you know that's what Satan is doing right now? Right now. Before he's been thrown down to the earth, he is there accusing you and me, night and day. His purpose is to kill us, to destroy us, to accuse us. And the accusations begin immediately. We were at small groups yesterday. This was mentioned, and I've said this oftentimes to somebody who's a brand new Christian, that, you know, now you have a target on your back. You know, you were over here on the enemy's side, and he was leaving you alone. When you became a Christian, all your problems didn't go away. You probably just added some, because now you got an enemy. Well, the accusations begin immediately for a new Christian, or for one who is especially struggling with a sinful habit or an addiction. How can you call yourself a Christian, you say to yourself, when I'm still struggling with fill in the blank? How can I call myself a Christian? We feel so bad over our sin, we wonder, am I truly saved? Am I truly a Christian? And the truth is that sorrow for our sin is an indicator that you are a Christian. It is the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you that convicts you of sin and makes you feel guilty. When you have done wrong, you should feel the pain of guilt. You should feel ashamed, which should lead you to confession and repentance. Don Whitley, in his book, 10 Questions to Diagnose Your Spiritual Health, he wrote this, the fact that there is struggle with sin and a sense of grief because of sin is good. That's a good indicator for your spiritual health. Unbelievers have no such struggles and no such grief. The fact that you're experiencing grief over your sin is a good thing. The problem is that we don't like pain, right? None of us want to feel bad. None of us want to feel pain. We want to be happy, and yet Jesus is saying, happy are the unhappy. Happy are the unhappy. Happy are those who are deeply sorry for their sins. This sounds a lot like If you want to save your life, you must lose it. If you want to be first, be last. Love your enemies and bless those who persecute you. If you want to be happy, be unhappy. In the first two Beatitudes, Jesus is calling us to depend upon Him. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who know they are utterly and completely helpless without Jesus. And then blessed are those who are sorrowful over their sins. Jesus is calling in His very first public message, or the very first written one anyway, He is calling us to repentance, to dependence and to repentance. And as we'll see in the passage today, repentance is an emotional response. It's not an intellectual one. All of us could say, I need Jesus. I need God to lead me. I need God's wisdom. You know, in my intellect, I understand Jesus is a real person. He was born. He's alive. You know, His word's written here. So that's it starts from the intellect. But repentance is an emotional response. Being poor in spirit, recognizing your dependence upon God, must lead you to repentance over our sins and to mourn over them. But see, not just your own sins, but the sins that exist in the world. The sins that are separating a human being from the God that loves them. So we are to mourn over our sins and the sins of the world. Calling people to mourn over their sins isn't going to make you popular. In fact, a lot of churches, they don't want to talk about sin at all, because they don't want anybody to come in the door and feel bad and then never come back. Well, you know what? We have to talk about sin. It's all over the Bible. We can't ignore it. People don't like admitting their sins to themselves or to others. It's better to deny them or hide them or excuse them than be sorry for them. However, what happens when we deny our need for Jesus and deny our need to repent for our sins? We are forfeiting eternal life and happiness. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in the spirit, for they will inherit the kingdom of God." That means the poor in spirit, those who know that they're dependent upon Christ, will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who really mourn over their sins, because they're going to be forgiven. That's what it means to be comforted. So we have to recognize that we are. Anyway, however, whatever happened, when we deny our need for Jesus or deny our need to repent for our sins, we're forfeiting eternal life and happiness, true happiness. No one is truly a Christian who has not mourned over his or her sins. You cannot be forgiven if you're not sorry for your sins. So what does mourning mean? First of all, this is what mourning does not mean. And I mentioned a couple weeks ago in the introduction that, you know, blessed are those who are mourned, for they'll be comforted. You know, that gets quoted a lot around times when we're doing funerals or trying to comfort a family, saying, well, Jesus is going to comfort you. But Jesus is, that's out of context. That's not what Jesus is saying right here, okay? It, specifically, I'm not saying He doesn't comfort you when you're in sorrow and mourning over the death of a loved one. But to be specific, Jesus is talking about mourning over our sin. Okay, so it does not mean that we're to be happy when bad things happen to us, okay? It doesn't mean that we're to be cheerless and wear a frown all the time and, you know, sulk. Oh, I'm such a good Christian. Look at me. I'm sulking. You know, I don't know if you remember this or not, but Jesus said when people go to fast, wash your hair, put some oil on, you know, look the part. Don't walk around, I'm fasting. You know, anyway, Jesus did not say blessed are the grim, cheerless Christians. Nor did He say, blessed are those who are mourning over the difficulties and trials of this life. The Greek word that Jesus used is pentheo. Pentheo is a sorrow which is outwardly expressed in some way. It is often connected with the term weep, and it describes the mourning which cannot be hidden. Now think about that. If somebody is really grieving and sorrowful over something, they can't hide it, can they? They can't just put a mask, you know, paint a smile on. You cannot help but see somebody who's really grieving. MacArthur notes that in the Greek language, there are 9 words that express sorrow. Okay? But of that nine, of those nine terms used for sorrow, the one used here, pentheo, mourn, is the strongest and the most severe. It represents the deepest, most heartfelt grief and was generally reserved for the grieving over the death of a loved one. This is the quality of mourning Jesus is calling for us as we see our sins the way God sees them and His Spirit convicts us. This is the quality of mourning that Jesus wants. This strong, deep, heartfelt grief over our sins. So why do we need to mourn over our sins? Well, the Bible makes a great case as a prosecutor against humanity. The Apostle Paul begins his case against humanity in Romans chapter 3. Listen to Paul's case against humanity. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. He says this, "All people are under the power of sin. All people. No one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. Their talk is foul, like the stench from an open grave. Their tongues are filled with lies. Snake venom drips from their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. They rush to commit murder. Destruction and misery always follow them. They don't know where to find peace. They have no fear of God at all." Now that's Paul's strong case against humanity. All of us. To sum it up, Paul says, "Our souls, our words, and our deeds are all corrupt and evil." If James, the apostle, were Paul's co-prosecutor, he would add this about humans. "We are all adulterers. We're unfaithful to God." James chapter 4, verse 4. James says, "You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you must make yourself an enemy of God." Now, there's examples of mourning in the Bible. The Bible makes a strong case against us as humanity, but also shows us some good examples on how to respond. We should be condemned for the facts of our sinful nature, the case that has been made against us as people. However, the Bible also gives us some good examples on how to respond when we come to the realization that we are God's enemy and that we have sinned. When Peter, the apostle, preached the very first sermon in the book of Acts, chapter 2, after Christ had ascended into heaven, he preached this great message telling this Jewish audience exactly who Jesus was, exactly what he came to accomplish. He retold how the Old Testament had foretold who he would be. And this audience, hearing this message about Jesus Christ, responds, or Peter's final words, Peter says, so let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. Peter's words pierced their hearts. And they said to him and the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter's words pierced their hearts. They mourned. They were in grief. They were in agony over their sin. They were responsible for calling out to Pilate, "Crucify him, crucify him." They had blood on their hands. And they replied after Peter replied to their deep anguish and mourning over their sins by telling them exactly what they should do. Repent. Turn to God. Be baptized in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And how did this crowd of 3,000 respond? If you're not sure, go look it up. Acts chapter 2. This crowd of 3,000 responded by repenting, turning to God, being baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. And they received the promised Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 15, Luke records the parable of the prodigal son. Everybody knows who the prodigal son is. He gets talked about all the time. Now, maybe you don't know this particular, you don't know the story all that well. The prodigal son, this is who the prodigal son was in our modern vernacular. A very wealthy son A very wealthy father had two sons. Okay? He had an elder son, he had a younger son. The younger son went to his father and said, "Hey, Pops, I would like you to drop dead and give me my inheritance right now." That's basically exactly what happened. And Pops gave him, you know, he did exactly as asked. He gave him half of his wealth or his share of the wealth. And he went out, the son, and squandered it in wild living. And when the money ran out, and his friends who were right on his side when he was spending all that money are gone, he's hired himself out to take care of some pigs and a farm. And here's what this prodigal son says. Chapter 15, verse 17. When the prodigal son, the younger son, when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. And here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.'" That is grieving and mourning over your sin. And that's how you respond to it. The benefits of mourning over sin, maybe they're obvious, maybe they're not. But the first and most obvious benefit of mourning over your sin is salvation. You cannot be forgiven for your sins if you're not sorry for them. In Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, he writes them. Remember, Paul is writing to Christians. Okay? In his second letter, Paul lamented sending them a harsh letter. But since his letter produced the desired results, he writes that he has no regrets. Now, just to set this up, the second letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, called 2 Corinthians, is the second letter that we know of. Okay? He wrote the letter 1 Corinthians to the Corinthian church. He wrote one in the middle, which has not been recorded for us to, we don't know its contents, and then he wrote this one. But his second letter, he refers to the one in the middle. And this is what Paul says, chapter 7, starting in verse 8. Paul says, I am not sorry that I sent that severe letter to you, though I was sorry at first. For I know that it was painful to you for a little while. Okay, Paul was mad one night. He's going to let those Corinthians have it. Type, send. And he's like, "Oh man, I should have sent that. I wonder if somebody can go get that carrier and bring him back. I'm really not sure I should have said all that." Okay, that's what happened. And that's what Paul is saying right there. He's saying, I was sorry at first, but anyway, verse 9. "But now I'm glad I pressed send." Okay, he didn't say it. "Now I'm glad I sent it, not because it hurt you, but because the pain caused you to repent and change your ways. It was the kind of sorrow God wants His people to have. So you were not harmed by us in any way. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow. But the sorrow, worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death." See, all of us know this to be true. Some people are sorry because they're in pain. I did this stupid thing. Now I'm living with the consequences. I'm so upset and so in pain. I just want this pain to go away. And they'll do anything to get rid of the pain. Okay? But for the most part, they're not really sorry about the circumstances and what they did to get there. They're just sorry about the pain. That is worldly sorrow. Sorrow for your sins that does not lead to repentance leads to death. While genuine sorrow, the kind of sorrow God wants you to have, leads to salvation. And this is what it means to be genuinely sorry. You know, whether it's your kids or a friend, you've all met people who are really, really sorry they got caught. But they're not really, really, really sorry that they did in the first place. And we know the difference, don't we? The difference between sorry that you were caught and sorry that you did it Anyway, another benefit besides grieving and mourning over your sin leading to salvation, another benefit is your spiritual health and joy. Listen to this. You guys remember the story of King David? I mean, just real quick, how many of you know who King David is? At least raise your hand. Okay, come on. There's got to be a few of you know who. Okay, King David, right? King David in the Old Testament, second king over Israel, great man, godly man, a man after God's own heart and all these things. Okay, he did not go out into the battlefield. He hung around the top of his castle, saw another man's woman bathing, took her, all right? And then after taking her, gets her pregnant, and then tries to hide her pregnancy, tries to hide the whole thing. Finally, has her husband killed in the battlefield, so he's guilty of murder. And this is a man after God's own heart. Read about this in 2 Samuel. Took another man's wife, tried to hide it when she got pregnant, and had her husband killed. This is what David wrote after he was finally confronted with his sins and finally confessed and finally repented. This is what David wrote, Psalm 32. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer's heat. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me, and all my guilt is gone. That is incredible. Now, isn't that an incredible benefit of mourning over your sins, salvation, and joy? All my guilt is gone. Now, how would you like to experience that? All your guilt, all your shame, to have real joy in your heart. Well, God said, blessed, happy are the unhappy. That's how we get there. This is how we mourn. First of all, David gave us number one clue, which is confess your sins. Okay, confess all your sins and stop trying to hide them. That's number one. James, the apostle, gives us some more advice. James chapter 4, starting in verse 8 and 9, he says this. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. This is the secret to being happy. It's to mourn over your sins. And finally, in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, Paul said, for if you live by its dictates, you will die. That is, by sin. But if through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the power of the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the sinful nature, you will live. Now, blessed are those who mourn over their sins, for they'll be comforted. This Greek word, this idea for comforted, it comes from the root word paraclete. Do you know who paraclete is often referred to? Which is also called the Holy Spirit. Blessed is the comfort of the Holy Spirit to forgive you, to correct you, to get you on the right path as you repent and mourn. He's the one that fills you with joy. He's the one that lets you put to death your sinful nature to get rid of those things that shouldn't be in your life in the first place. God's comfort is relational. It comes in the form of His divine companionship. Just imagine you're trying to work out your problems, trying to get things out of your life, and you've got Jesus, the Holy Spirit, by your side, comforting you, encouraging you, saying, yes, that should go. Nope, that's fine. Nope, you shouldn't be doing that. Don't talk to that person. Don't hang out. You've got to get rid of this. He's right there, helping you to put to death the sinful nature, the things that have power over you. Here's the bottom line. God wants you to look through the lenses of the Scripture, the lenses of the Holy Spirit, and look at sin exactly as He does. Sin grieves the heart of God because it leads to death and separation from Him. If you want a relationship with God, you must grieve over the sin that is in you and the sin that is in this world. You know, if you enjoy sin, if you laugh at sin, if you accept sin, if you say, you know what? I question sincerely whether the Holy Spirit is on the inside leading you. He is not leading you. You're letting sin reign. Okay, I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward and the elders and the deacons to come up in the front as we get ready to close. The type of grieving, pentheo, this word, had deep, heartfelt grief over a loss. And it was often referred to, you know, the grief and the wailing over somebody who had died, over a funeral. Well, I want to tell you this. This came to my mind, you know, thinking about how to relate this to you. It was on May 9th, 2013. I'd gotten up early that morning. Had a really excellent morning of Bible study and quiet time. Just really felt at peace. Felt probably one of the, you know, top 10 days for the year. I mean, just felt great. And I got the text. A 911 emergency. Pray. Please pray. Well, the prayers were not answered as everybody wanted, because 15-month-old Peyton Elizabeth Dunn, the infant daughter of Alex and Brittany Dunn, and her family, of course, has got some relation here in our church. 15-month-old passed away. I got a text that she was in the hospital at Paris, and I left immediately as soon as I saw that and headed for, not really knowing what was going to happen at that time. I got about halfway there when I got the message that she had passed away. I get all the way to the hospital, and I walk into that room, open that door. I mean, it was like it just hits you right in the grief, and the anguish, the weeping, the crying. It was so thick. It just took your breath away. And, I mean, it was unrelenting. It just went on and on. There was no comforting this family that had lost this little girl. And that moment in time, that grief, that anguish, that is exactly how God wants you to feel about sin. That's what it means to really mourn, to be in deep anguish and bitterness and sorrow over your sin or the sin of somebody else. You know, your neighbor, your friend who is lost in sin, you know, God is grieving that person's sin. That God is not laughing about their sin that's keeping him separated or her. With deep anguish and bitterness, we are to be sorrowful and mourn over our sin and the sin of others. Not to hide it, not to excuse it, or to rationalize it. So the question for you this morning is, how are you? You know, this message in particular has been very convicting to me personally. Seriously, do you really, really grieve over sin? If sin is no big deal, and your heart has grown cold, and you're distant from God, you've become indifferent, maybe you're just like me, and maybe like many here today, you just feel utterly helpless. You've tried, and you've tried, and you've promised, and you've promised, and you've tried. You've confessed, you've repented, you've forgiven, only to repeat it again. And you feel like giving up. Your heart is very susceptible to getting hardened. Sin hardens our heart. It separates us from the God who loves us. And this is what happened to the Israelites God gave them a land flowing with milk and honey. God gave them everything. He gave them His presence. He went with them all the time. He removed nations and gave them lands and homes and cities they didn't fight for or earn or build. He gave them everything, and yet they turned against Him and sinned. And their sin was so hard in their hearts that God had to bring destruction on their nation and haul them off into exile. And while they were off in exile, God said, "There is hope for you. This is what I plan to do. I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to remove that heart of stone. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh." This is what God said in Ezekiel 36. He said, "I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations." That is what God promised them. That's what God will do for you today. If you will only admit it, if you will only say, "I know I am a sinner. I know that I am cold and dead towards sin. I don't have any grief or remorse. I laugh at it. I deny it. I excuse it. I rationalize it." Please, take out that stony heart. Please, give me a tenderness, a responsiveness, that I might obey your decrees. You know, you can do that right now. You don't have to wait. We're going to bow our heads. We're going to pray. We're going to participate in communion in a few minutes. You just sit there and you ask yourself the question, is my heart stony? And if so, please, God, remove it and give me a heart of flesh. I wrote this prayer for you. I'm going to pray it to close. I'll pray it slow so you can repeat after me if you want. In fact, let me read through it once and then I'll pray it. Reading it through it first. Lord Jesus, please remove my stony and stubborn heart and give me a tender, responsive one. I know you died to set me free from sin, but my heart has become hardened with repeated failures. I am helpless. Please empower me through your Holy Spirit to put to death the deeds of my sinful nature until nothing appeals to me that does not appeal to you. I surrender myself completely and trust you to make me supremely happy in my sorrow. In Jesus' name, the name that is above all names. Amen. Now, you ready to pray that with me? Bow with me. Lord Jesus, please remove my stony and stubborn heart and give me a tender, responsive one. I know you died to set me free from sin, but my heart has become hardened with repeated failures. I am helpless. Please empower me through your Holy Spirit to put to death the deeds of my sinful nature until nothing appeals to me that didn't appeal to you. I surrender myself completely and trust you to make me supremely happy in my sorrow. In Jesus' name, the name that is above all names, amen.